We now come to the final collection of the teachings of Jesus, because we're now in Matthew chapter 24. And this is the last block of teachings by Jesus that the Apostle Matthew recorded for us in his book. Now, Jesus gave these teachings as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And so this section is often referred to by Bible scholars as the Olivet Discourse. Now, here, Jesus talked about the future, a future that contained trials and significant sufferings, but he also offers hope. From today's passage, the thing we're going to learn is this: that Christians are to persevere and be faithful through storms because they have Jesus Christ as their guide. So that's the main thing we're going to learn this morning as we look at the text. And the text for us comes from Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 to 14. And the text is broken into two sections. The sections of the first part is verse 1 to 8, and it's entitled Storms Ahead, Do Not Panic. And the second section, which is verses 9 to 14, is More Storms Ahead, Fear Not. More Storms Ahead, Fear Not. So I will read to you scripture, and it's also given for you on the screen, verses 1 to 4. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to his buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Verse 5. "For many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." I'll give you the main points of this section. As always, it's good for us to know the background. Now, Jesus had just completed his lament on the city of Jerusalem. The very last verse of the previous chapter, in Matthew 23, verse 39, Jesus had actually said this: "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, the disciples thought, probably, that Jesus needed to be cheered up. And so what they did was they drew his attention to the splendor of the temple in Jerusalem as they crossed the valley to go to the Mount of Olives. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was plated in parts with gold and silver. From the distance, it would appear glittering as the sun's rays reflect on the gold and the silver plating on some of the temple surfaces. The temple was always something that the Jews had a great sense of pride over. Now let's look at Jesus' prophecy about the temple that's given for us in verses 1 and 2. Now, to the amazement of Jesus' disciples, Jesus prophesied the total destruction of the temple. Jesus prophesied that not a single stone of the glittering temple would remain standing. Now, the temple was easily the grandest building in the whole nation of Israel. It was built with large stones, and historians tell us that some of these stones weigh more than 200,000 pounds each. Now the stones were therefore stacked one on top of the other. And gold was placed at various parts of the surface in order to reflect the sun's rays, to give it a cast of golden glow. Now the historian Josephus recorded that in AD 70, Emperor Titus laid siege on the city of Jerusalem. Now at that time, the Jews then closed all the gates into the city of Jerusalem, hoping somehow that the Romans would give up, they would retreat. Now the siege dragged on. There was famine, there was starvation in the city. Finally, the Romans broke through the city walls. The Roman soldiers were so angry with the Jews' stubbornness in not surrendering earlier, so much so that they set fire to the temple. The heat from the fire melted all the gold and silver that was in the temple. Now, in order to get at the melted precious metal, the Roman soldiers had to tear the temple stones apart. In the end, not a single stone was left, one with the other, exactly as Jesus had predicted on the Mount of Olives. So that's Jesus' prophecy, and it was fulfilled in AD 70. Now we come to the question and the response, and that's in verses 3 to 8. The disciples asked Jesus a when question. When would these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? Now Jesus did not answer them directly because he responded with a what statement. The disciples wanted to know when Jesus would return. Jesus focused on what the current age would be like before his return. In short, it would be filled with really bad events. But Jesus did not let that dominate his teaching, because his response was also filled with words of hope. Now, Jesus is always realistic about the challenges of life in our fallen world. But at the same time, he's also optimistic about where things are going. Jesus is more concerned with what kind of people we ought to be as we live in this dark world. He is not so concerned about details about when he might return. He's interested in the what, not the when. He wants us to be good people, not good predictors. Now, what the Bible teaches, we can see clearly from this passage, is that the church age, that's the age between Jesus' first coming and his eventual return, that's the age we now all live in, will be a period that is marked with trouble. But God's purposes will prevail despite the troubles. As Christians, we're therefore to be both realistic but also optimistic. We are to be realistic in acknowledging that bad things and events are inevitable in this fallen world. At the same time, we are to remain optimistic because of Jesus' promises for us and to us. Now, one of the reasons why this passage is difficult for those who study the Bible is that Jesus, on the surface, seems to be answering the question about the destruction of the temple. But at other times, he seemed to be talking about the end times, the end of the age. Now, looking at the context and the intent of the entire Olivet discourse, which will take several sermons, many Bible scholars have now agreed that the section we are dealing with today, verses 3 to 14, here Jesus is primarily talking about the end times, the end of the age. And then beginning from verse 15, which we'll cover in the next sermon, Jesus then talks specifically about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And after that, he would return back to talking about the end of the age. So that's something that we need to bear in mind as a big picture. Today, he's talking about, in this text that we're covering, he's talking about the end times, the times just before his return. So what can we learn? What can we learn? We can learn much. The first thing is, Jesus is our glory. Now, to many people, the temple was a glorious sight to behold. But Jesus already said in Matthew 23, verse 38 to 39, and it's there for you on the screen. He says this, "Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, Jesus had removed his presence from the temple when he left it for the last time and went to the Mount of Olives. Without Jesus, the temple, the building, was just an empty shell. We learn something from this. We learn that if we build a career without Jesus, it will not withstand the test of time. If we build a marriage and a family without Jesus at the center, that marriage will have many problems. But if we have Jesus present, there is glory. As an example, we have seen people who are terminally ill, but because they have Jesus' Spirit in them, they are able to be still joyful, at peace, and acceptance, because they know they'll be raised again one day into immortality, and death holds no fear for them. So there is glory when there is Jesus. Now the next thing is this. Many are led astray by false Christ. Now throughout history, there have been people falsely claiming to be God's Messiah. Such people see opportunities in disasters and tragedies in order to get people to follow them. How did Adolf Hitler, you may ask, come into power in the first place? At that time, in 1920s in Germany, Germany was facing economic crisis. And Hitler, he offered promises to lead the German nation back to greatness. He will usher in a golden age of German domination if only the people would vote for him into power. That's how he became where he was. Doomsday cult leaders often prey on people's fears about the future. They claim their special powers from God, and they demand that their followers do what they say. As an example, early this year, we have a story of a man in Kenya who claimed to have special knowledge about the end of the age, and he told his followers that the end was near. He advised them to starve to death in order to meet Jesus. And many of his followers did just that. They starved to death. And this man was arrested. So here we have to beware of false Christ, as Jesus had warned. The third thing is this. Jesus spoke about wars, famines, and earthquakes. Now, all these are tragedies, and they can bring down entire communities, even nations. We continue to witness devastation as a result of the ongoing war in Ukraine and now in Gaza. And earthquakes in Syria, Turkey, and the last couple of days in Nepal affected many lives, displaced people. But Jesus already said, these things will happen in every age. But Jesus offers hope, because in verse 6, Jesus said, "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place." He's telling us all not to be alarmed. He is in control of everything, and such disasters must take place. You see, we all live in a fallen world. So such disasters will happen. But Jesus, he is sovereign. He's able to use even such bad events for his good purposes. In verse 8, Jesus likened such terrible events as the beginning of the birth pains. Now, those of you who have experienced childbirth, you will know that there is much pain when you go into labor. But that pain is replaced with joy when your child is born. Jesus is telling us that terrible disasters will happen. And they do bring pain. They bring agony. But have hope, because there will be joy of everlasting peace and life one day with Jesus when he returns. That's the hope he offers to us. So from this section, I will give you the key truth. And it's this. Jesus is the source of our hope and glory. As an example, a man we know spent his life helping others. He was very active in community services and so on. But one day, he was diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. It caused him to reconsider what was important in his life. In the end, he turned to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. His belief offered him the hope of eternal life. He knew to return to Jesus because Jesus is the source of our hope and glory. Now, the questions I want you to think about are these. Are you fearful of wars, famines, and earthquakes? These things must happen. And how are you spending your time whilst these things happen? Jesus expects us to be using our time wisely. Is that what you're doing? And how are you experiencing Jesus' peace, joy, glory, and hope in your lives today? You can experience all these things, even when you're facing challenges, because you know his presence is with you. Let us now go to the second section of Scripture, in the verses 9 to 14. And I read to you. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, the passage is similar as the verses 3 to 8, except that it focuses on troubles that will come specifically to God's people during the church age. That's the time between Jesus' first and second coming. He tells us there will be persecution and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. The result is that many will fall away. So let's look at some of these storms ahead that Jesus warns us about. And these are the main points. One of the storms in verse 9 is religious persecutions. When we think of religious persecutions, we often think of the distant past, when Christians were thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten alive by lions. Or perhaps Christians are burned at the stake and so on. But in the last 100 years, many more Christians have died at the hands of harsh communist regimes, whether it's in Russia, China, or North Korea, and so on. And in the last 50 years, many Christians suffer cruel deaths in hardline Islamic nations like Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Egypt, and parts of North Africa, and so on. Now, Jesus used the parable of the soils to illustrate that seed that fell on shallow ground would spring up only to wither when the sun came out and brought heat. How many of us will be able to remain firm in our faith when we face religious persecution? Will we be like seeds that fell on shallow ground? That's food for thought for us. The second storm that Jesus predicts is in verses 10 to 11. That's the storm of apostasy. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. At the end of the age, as it approaches, we will find increasing apostasy. We already see a growing trend in the West where many people who were once brought up as Christians, they now consider themselves as free thinkers or people without a religion. So we too must be vigilant that our children do not turn their back on Jesus. And that means that parents must beware of some of today's modern parenting ideas. Modern parenting tells us that parents should give their children room to explore, to determine for themselves what is right and wrong. And if we do that, children will fall into worldly thinking where there is no right, no wrong. We live in hundreds of shades of gray. Parents have a duty to set the perimeters for what is right and what is wrong, because the Bible tells us clearly what is right and what is wrong. Clearly, there is right and there's wrong. No grace where the Bible is concerned. And so, therefore, parents have a duty to guide their children along biblical principles. And if you do not do that, your children will grow up spiritually weak. And is it a surprise that they will fall away at the slightest temptation? Now, Jesus warned about false prophets arising to deceive people. Now, the use of the word prophet by Jesus had a wider meaning that not only just covered religious leaders, but also philosophers, scientists, political leaders, anyone who's in the position to shape and mold our thinking. Godly prophets will always teach what God considers as right. But false prophets will teach us about human rights. We see how those who promoted LGBT rights have managed to lead many astray today. They have even divided the church in some countries. Prayerfully, it won't come here. Now, the third storm that Jesus warns us is about wickedness and coldness. That's in verse 12. Jesus foresaw what would happen. There would be a rise of wickedness, and the love of most will grow cold. You can see the truth of this even in our present times. As people become more worldly, they will turn from biblical values to a pursuit for status, power, and money, thinking that status, power, and money will be the source of everyone's happiness. And that causes people to become selfish, calculative, even cynical. People in the rush for position and money will therefore think nothing of sacrificing relationships, principles, and they may break the law. And sadly, we see examples of these things in the way corruption continues to ruin our country. All because people are selfish, they will do anything for position and money. The fourth storm that Jesus predicts is in verse 13. He warns us to stand firm. We thank God that Jesus did not just give us a dark image of the end times, he offers us hope. He encourages us to stand firm till the end, for he will be saved. Now, there is power to stand against all the falsehoods, all the lies, all the delusion we find around us in worldly thinking in this present age that will try to lead us astray. Yes, we will face pressures. We may even be persecuted. But Jesus tells us to remain close to him, to remain faithful till the end. Now, the end doesn't necessarily mean the end of the church age that we are in. After all, when you think about it, it's now 2,000 years long, this present church age. And obviously, no one can live that long, right? So Jesus simply means here that if you are faithful to the end, he means that we are to remain faithful till the end of our natural lives. Not throughout the church age, because nobody lives that long. Now, this verse is sometimes, verse 13, is sometimes misunderstood to mean that if someone does his best, if you live a good, clean life, then if you endure to the end of your life, you will be saved. That's not what Jesus meant. What he means is this. If a person is truly saved, he will endure to the end. And the fact that he endures makes it obvious to all that he is eternally saved. Only true believers will endure till the end. You see, unless we have Christ in us helping us to be more and more like him, none of us will ever have the moral strength to endure till the end. So we thank the Lord for giving us his Spirit when we convert and call upon him as Lord and Savior. Now, the fifth point is in verse 14. Jesus tells us the gospel is to be shared. Now, true believers will be able to endure and also have the desire to share the gospel as a testimony to all nations. The good news they preach reveals the secret behind their endurance in face of worldly pressures. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Who Christ is, what he has done, and why we all need him as our Lord and Savior. That's it, the gospel message in a nutshell. The final point is this. The hour is unknown. Now, Jesus said that when the gospel has been preached as a testimony to all nations, then shall the end of the age begin. Now, since we are now living in a generation where there are possibly fewer unreached groups, that is, groups of people who have never heard about Jesus Christ or the gospel, they are getting fewer because the internet is available to everyone, right? Or so we think. So there are fewer unreached groups, and so it is not wrong that many Christians think we are close to the end of the age. But none of us know. The actual time is not revealed. All Jesus tells us is that we are to remain watchful and ready. And we are to endure. We are to be faithful and fruitful for the Lord as the end draws closer. So I'm going to give you the key truth from this section. Jesus helps us face all our storms. As an example, we knew a young man who loved going to the gym. During his workouts, he found himself attracted to another guy who was into fitness. He became conflicted with this strange same-sex attraction. Now, the worldly values tell young people to be true to themselves. How can it be wrong if he feels so right? You hear this sometimes. Yet this young man remained conflicted because he knew enough about the Bible to know that same-sex attraction is not biblical. He had the courage to talk to us, to share about his feelings in confidence. And we prayed with him. We shared scripture with him to affirm that that is correct. Same-sex attraction does not honor God. We advised him to take practical steps to distance himself from this person and to pursue new hobbies, to meet new people. In the end, he was able to move on with his life. So Jesus helped him face that storm in his life. So the questions for you to think about. What storms are you facing? What pressures and worldly values are you up against? Will you endure? Will you stay close to Jesus? Will you stay close to his word as he helps you to overcome these storms? If you need help, please stay back, talk to us. Are you trying to guess when the end of the age will be? Remember that the day, the hour is unknown. Jesus does not want us to guess. He wants us to be active, to serve him even as the end draws near. That is always more important. So is that what you're doing? Brothers and sisters, we can thank the Lord that he had offered some guidance as to the current church age and also helping us to look ahead to the end times. But the Lord does not want us to be good predictors. He wants us to be good people. People who are fruitful, loving to others, actively sharing the gospel to those whom he brings to our circle of influence. He wants us Christians to persevere, to be faithful through the storms in our lives because we have him to guide us. So will you and I do that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for warning us about what to expect and to be prepared for the inevitable storms in our lives. Thank you for your constant presence by our sides, even as we face storms. Thank you for the hope we have in you. Please help us to weather our storms, to persevere and remain always in you. We humbly pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.